We're starting a new year with a series on what I'm calling the modern basics of the Christian faith. Now, don't panic. I did not say the modernized or modernity altered or postmodern version of the basics of the Christian faith. Didn't say that. I simply said, what are the modern basics of the Christian faith? Every age of the church, one of its big guilts, one of the things the church doesn't do very well, is that it doesn't open its mouth about things that everybody else is dealing with. I'm on this discussion group online and Facebook with 2,000 teaching elders and ruling elders. And I'm amazed sometimes at what everybody's so exercised about. I know for a fact that nobody cares out here. They're not talking about that. We're talking about things that just mean something to us. They don't affect our mission to get out and bring the gospel to every nook and cranny of our society. We tend to argue and fight and discuss things that is just here in the room. And if an unbeliever walked in the room, they're sitting there going, what is that all about? It doesn't make any sense to us. So what I'm saying is, what should we be talking through that will catch the culture where it is? You ever know if you're a marksman, do you know how you lead a duck? When you fire a weapon at a duck flying across the thing, if you just aim at him, when it hits where he was, he's already over here. You got to lead your target a little bit so he flies into what you put out there. That's what we ought to be doing when we open up conversations at the grocery store. Figure out where they are and what they're doing. And start a conversation in their context. So that when you say something, they go, wow, the Bible says that about this subject? I'm struggling with that today. Okay? So you listen to where they are, find out where they are, and speak to where they are. That's basic communications 101. We want them to understand what the Bible says. We want them to understand how the Bible addresses every nook and cranny of all of life. But too frequently, we're not talking to them where they are. So I want us to talk about things where they are. The next 11 or 12 sermons are going to be dealing with the basic tenets of the Christian faith. When I came here, the elders said, are you going to preach the Westminster Confession of Faith? I said, yeah, but I'm seldom, if ever, going to mention it. Your pastor, I made this plain to the congregation and to the elders, to the pulpit committee. I said, I preach based upon what I know to be true, and if you ask me what I know to be true, look at my ordination vows. Do you receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine contained in Holy Scripture? And I said, yes. And I meant it. My fingers were not crossed. There was no mental reservation or equivocation in my yes. And as a 50-year-old adult, I'd gone back to 2 years of seminary, and all the stuff that I thought I knew well, I was bound and determined in the next 2 years of studying Greek, Hebrew, and everything else that I really believe these things. And I do. So those basic tenets, you're going to say, that sounds a little bit like blank, and it will. It is. But you and I are the only ones who talk about it in that language. The people out there have a different way of, they're struggling with things that if they knew that, they do better. This first sermon today deals with the Lord's table. You know, Jesus left this table sacrament as the one thing we can all do together that sets the stage for everything else we do the rest of the day or week or month or year. Do you realize that? What you're going to do here in about 15 minutes, if you're doing it as it's presented, is going to affect what you do when you get up from your chair and go get in your car and go down to Walmart and go back to your house and have dinner with your husband and wife and children. This is something Jesus chose really carefully. He did not say about anything else, as often as you do this, I want you to do this many times. He said this is something in worship he wants us to do together. So turn with me to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27. Chapter 11 and verse 27 to verse 31. I'll read it. You follow along there in your Bibles. And if you don't have one, there's a Bible in the little rack or the pocket in front of you. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why, I read on to conclude the paragraph, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Thus far, God's Word. Thank you, Father, for this clear passage. Help me not to mess it up. Help there to be clarity here today on these important points. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage has always struck me as really significant for many reasons, but there are three points I'd like to draw this morning. Number one, its context. Number two, what it commands. And number three, what it forbids. The context, I hope you understand context. You know, last night you considered what you were going to do today. In your mind, the context was, it's Sunday, I'm a Christian, and at Coquina we celebrate the Lord's Supper the first day of every month, and it's the first Sunday of every month. So therefore, ergo, I'm going to go to church, expecting certain things to be true when I walk in the room. That's context, sort of helps you set up for what's in front of you. If it were Tuesday, you would still be a Christian, but you would not plan to be in the worship service on Wednesday morning, and we never celebrate the Lord's Supper on Wednesday morning. It's a different context that day, a different number of duties come upon it, different responsibilities. What's the context for this one? As you all know who've been here for a long time, the book of 1 Corinthians, I think, is a primer for dealing with the modern church, the church today. I love this epistle. I love it. The last verse or the last exhortation in the second letter, he says, aim for perfection, to a group of people that he's just spent, these are two of at least four letters that Paul wrote to this church about their situation, trying to help them do well. He's writing to a church that he planted, that he loves deeply as their former and founding pastor. But he also, it's a church with whom he's not very pleased at the time of both two letters that we have's composition. And he references in the second one, look, I told you something. Wait a minute, how come you didn't do this? Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 10, the subject is disunity, their disunity. Chapter 3, verse 1 and following, worldliness and spiritual immaturity. Chapter 4, verse 18, arrogance and rebellion against his apostolic authority. Chapter 5, that was also in chapter 9. Chapter 5, outrageous sexual immorality by one of their young members. 6, members suing one another in civil courts. Chapter 7, unbelievable confusion about the institution of marriage. Chapter 8, participation in cultural practices that originated in Corinth's pagan religious system. Chapter 10, continuing, therefore, based on the other one, to observe pagan religious ideas and practices even while worshiping Christ in the Lord's Supper. And in chapter 11, a hodgepodge of imitating local culture and its confusion of the roles of males and females in matters of authority, submission, and the bearing of the image of God, and in our present subject, some really weird perversions and outright contempt for the Lord's table. What a church. I love this place. God speaking to them. In all of that, God's got this revelation going where he's saying, that's my people down there. God, they need some help. And I'm going to go, and Paul is the one, is his instrument. That's what all churches are like. We must never forget that, no matter what's going on. This church belongs to Jesus, and he has one thing in mind for us, that we be mature, that we be productive, that we be at peace, that we be happy, that we be loving and kind to one another, and that we change the world. Not that the world changes us. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's got a complete revelation in the Word of God. He's appointed pastors and teachers to equip you to the works of service. And he wants some action out there based on what we've done. He wants our children to know Christ and to grow up believing in him. He wants our marriages to be models, our employment standards, what we do in the job site. Oh, there's a Christian. She's doing a good job. The great ideas at the Jacksonville Port Authority, sometimes to all their bewilderment when I worked, was coming from somebody that they knew was going to tell them about Jesus every time he had to know. But when it came to framing a sales proposal to get more ships in or raise money to build cranes or whatever, you know, he also thought, well, he could do those kind of things too. God wants us to do that. And in the passage in front of us, it starts with him saying, in verse 17, we didn't read this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Boy, he didn't go to the power of positive thinking school of how to influence people. He starts right out, moving into the subject of the Lord's table and says, I don't like what you're doing. I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear when you come together, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. The fact of God approving Jesus up there in heaven, he's got 50 people in a room, and some of them he agrees with, some of them he's going to empower further to do what they're trying to do, and the rest of them he's not. So that will produce a division in the body. Only because the Lord of the church is in favor of what this group's doing, but he's not in favor of the other one. So that's going to produce division, he says. And he says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? And it's a hard Greek word. It's like he hit the table and said, no way. Certainly not. When the pastor got up and read this letter to the church, can you imagine the squirming? You know, the grace group up here and saying, oh, well, he doesn't know Jesus because he's treating us bad, you know. And the legalists are over here saying, yeah, there's a great treat. So when he goes into the subject of the table, he's trying to cleanse their practice of the Lord's table. And our passage then comes right in on top of that. He's trying to help me and you pick up that piece of bread and pick up that little cup. It's the way in which we're doing this is what he's dealing with in the text. Do you see that? So the question is, as we move into it, that's the context. He has some concerns about what's going on in that church, and he wants some behavioral change that manifests their submission to him as the apostle, whose word is now in the text. We have to be the same thing, submissive to that text. And so when he says, therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment for himself. Eats and drinks. See the word there? You know what that means? You reach in and get the little piece of bread and put it in your mouth. You pick up the cup and you drink it. That's what he's talking about. And so what does he forbid in regard to that? Well, he says, number one, since the act of our eating and drinking is obviously important to him, he says, do not eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. Did you ever think about that? I want you to do that today. You reach in there to get the bread. Are you doing this in a worthy manner? What does that mean? Worthy means of praise. Worthy means if somebody sees it, if God sees it, he's there going, good work. That's appropriate. Unworthy calls attention to our appreciation for the utter sanctity and otherworldly message of the sacrament. It's not just a piece of bread laying in the tray. It's not just a cup containing some grape juice, like your dinner table. They made the mistake, by the way, part of what we hear in this is that they had made a mistake of turning the Lord's table into a love feast. We know this from the histories of the first 200 years. They turned the table into a bacchanal. Well, God wants us to eat together. Let's do this like a family, a Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody around the table, everybody eating, and the issue of the table is the horizontal business of us all being together doing something that we like. Which is one way of looking at it. But what they did was they made an error of saying that's all there was to it. And once you make an error, you then sort of layer on additional things on top of the error, and so it turned into a drunken brawl. People were getting drunk off the wine. There were people who were poor, and these people were gorging themselves and not giving anything to these people. And to that, you hear him dealing with it. He says, no, stop that. I don't want you to do that. You get eat at home. Have your Thanksgiving dinner things, the human things you do around food, at home. Here, something else is going on. Not just you guys having fellowship with each other around something that's really important to you. That's not what's going on. Because he says, the unworthiness we have to infer, because he says they were guilty, verse 27, of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Listen to me. What do you think of that phrase? A Christian guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus hanging on the cross and the blood flowing copiously from the hundreds of open wounds on his body and the things on his wrist. I mean, that went right through here, not through here. This doesn't bleed an awful lot. This one does. And his body's up there. The body is what's bleeding. And someone who reaches in and does it in an unworthy way is guilty of doing something really bad. If you walk into my house and walk over to a little china cabinet and open it up and grab one of those things and start playing with it as you talk about it, somebody's going to jump you. And she's not going to like what you're doing with her little precious things. You're handling what she's doing, what she has. She picks it up carefully, you know, and it was a little bear that I got to her for. I bought her in Rotterdam one time. I was in a place on a business trip, and I was in a hotel, and I looked in the little curios, and I found this little bear. And I said, it looked just like her to me. I just, a little face, it was a little craft thing, and I bought her, you know. And she puts it in there, and it's precious to both of us. But you pick that thing up and start playing with it, chewing on it, licking it, You're not treating it in a worthy fashion, and you're going to get hurt. Okay? That's the idea here. These two things, bread and grape juice, matzah and wine, I mean, whatever, many people have ideas about that, but whatever, this is, they're representative of something. And if you do something in unworthy, you're sinning against it. That's a terrible phrase. And nobody but a Christian would understand what that means. You tell me I'm sinning, I'm going to feel bad, I'm going to not do it, I'm going to ask you to help me not do it if I don't know what I'm doing. That's a serious matter, right there in the heart. The recognizing the body of the Lord simply repeats the statement in verse 27, and that's why it says body of the Lord in every translation except one or two. It is the body of the Lord we're talking about here, not the body of the church. There's been a tremendous mistake in recent times only of making the Lord's table all about the unity and the peace and the fellowship of the church. It's not. It's about the unity and the peace of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Here, the issue is what I do as I see this. I may be somebody that is a blasphemer over here. I'm not a very nice person over here. I'm cheating on my wife, or I'm doing a bad job on my job. You know, I'm just an ugly, nasty person. Those things are all issues. But here, the problem is that as I look at this bread and this cup, I'm doing something with it that speaks of my reverence for the Savior hanging on the cross, dying for my sins. That's the issue. More important than any of the rest of that. And by the way, the body and blood shed 2,000 years ago is present when we're doing the Lord's table. Where is it? Where is it? Where is He right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you remember He has a heart? And He has blood coursing through His raised from the dead, glorified veins? He looks like a bloody mess, if that's what the Revelation writer is talking about, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, a bloody, like a lamb slain. That's where the body and the blood is. It's at the right hand of God right now. Having done this, it's there. And these proclaim that that's so. They are not the body and the blood. That's the early church by the word 300 or 400. They're trying to make a talisman out of this. They're trying to make an event that is mystical, that you have to come and the little bell rings and it turns into blood or something like that. That's nonsense. It's not in the text of the New Testament. This proclaims, Paul says, the Lord's death 2,000 years ago. And He's at the right hand of God. He forbids that kind of approach to this. Do not treat it like something it's not. That's simply the don't do it. Don't do it in an unworthy way. Do not come to the table without seeing what's going on. And that brings us finally to what He commands. They're very simple. You saw them there. All you have to do to find a command sometimes is take away the negatives in the statement. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a worthy manner will not be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. It's a nice way of simply stating the positive. Eat of the bread in a worthy manner. And then verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks, recognizing the body of the Lord, will not eat and drink judgment upon himself. And notice he did not say condemnation. Different word. Okay? Remember this. If you do it in an unworthy way, you're not going to hell. You're not going to encounter condemnation from God. but you will encounter His discipline. Paul goes on to say, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not act like the world. The word judgment, Jesus is a judge. Look at Him in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, evaluating those seven churches, judging them, but He doesn't send them to hell. He's just dealing with the reality of their life and saying, hey, you got to get your act together here, guys. I'm not pleased with you. So there's a little threat there. But the positive thing is simply do it in a worthy manner. You know what's going on here. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's alive, ascended into heaven. Now He's coming again one day to remake the world so that there's no more sin and death. And even that is being turned back during our lifetimes. Eat, understanding that. Recognize in what you're eating the idea that there is somebody in heaven interceding for you now who once was hanging on a cross enduring the wrath of God for your sins. And that's what this is all about. The message of redemption for you, full and free and forever, that changes your life now. And I put this to you finally, calling your attention to verse 28. A person ought to examine themselves before he eats and drinks of the cup. That's Paul talking to you as you contemplate doing this. Based on all that you heard me talking about that's in that text, think about this. Examine yourself. It says, the Greek underneath there is examine yourself yourselves. It's a kind of a double negative that emphasizes that it's not all of you examining me. It's all of us examining one another, each other. The person themselves looking at what's going on. Nobody knows you like you. I don't know you like you do. So you say, am I coming to this in a worthy way? That is, acknowledging what this is all about and who this is about. I don't want to sin against Him in that way. And I am, as I do this, recognizing Jesus Christ, His bodily incarnation, His bodily suffering on the cross, His bodily being raised from the dead, His bodily being ascended into heaven, His bodily present and eternal session at the right hand of God as my intercessor. We're not spiritists. Jesus has a body. And if He didn't have a body, then He had nothing to die in for us. He did, and He did. So you saw what not to do. You saw what this passage says He wants you to do. Elders, would you come up now and let's break the bread before God's people here today. Let's give them a chance for fellowship with God in the way that this table draws them to Him, to His body and His blood. Father, help us as we come to Your table now. Lord Jesus, this is the place where You are seated up there at the right hand of God, and we want to come here, as Paul says, proclaiming the Lord's death, bodily death, until He comes. May that be our intent today. And Father, if there are people in here who are not Christians, God, speak to them as they watch us do this, about their great need for a Savior who in His own body and with His own blood, in His own death, purchased eternal forgiveness, certain redemption, a perfect relationship with God, for all those who believe in Him and trust Him for that. Father, help us. In Christ's name, amen.